Good morning.
Morning.
God is good.
All the time.
He is risen.
Yes, all. He is risen indeed.
So as Pastor Dwight's just getting the camera set up there, I am going to just tell you a little bit about myself. If I can figure out how all this technology works. It's the first time I'm actually using any of this. So me and Jennifer were from New Jersey. I was born and raised, grew up in New Jersey. I spent 10 years of my life as a drug addict. In 2013, the Lord called me into his service, saved my life, literally pulled me out of the muck and mire, as scripture tells us, saved my life. And if you would believe it, even the day he saved my life from suicide, I rebelled against him and told him he had no right. And so 3 days later after that is when he really took a hold of me and literally took the control of my car, drove me to our church in New Jersey.
Wow.
And as I pulled up in front of that church, the marquee said, "Rebuilding your life." If that wasn't a sign, on a sign, I couldn't tell you what it is. But it was probably a month after that, I was standing at my dad's house doing dishes. And I was just kind of contemplating what I was going to do next with my life. Was I going to go over to this program? Or not, you know, I was really on the way to recovery, you know, doing that whole justifying to myself thing. And the Lord felt heavy on me, so much so that it drove me to my knees. And I heard him clear as day tell me, "Mark, I gave you 32 years to do whatever you wanted to do with your life. The rest of it's mine." And it is that day that he called me and put the call of ministry on me. And so it's been building. I've been clean for about 9 years now. It'll be 9 years in August. So that is a little background. I met Jennifer at our church in 2013, shortly after I got clean. It's funny because when I became a Christian, I had said to God, "All right, Lord, I want a nice Christian girl, but I don't want to find her at church." And I found her at church. And the funny part is, Jen always said, "Lord, I want a Christian guy, but I do not want to be a pastor's wife." So, but as I said, good morning. First, I just want to thank you, Pastor Dwight and Ms. Susan, and all of you here at Seaside Christian Fellowship for having us and allowing me this opportunity to speak to you guys this morning and to ordain us into ministry. So I just want to open up today with a little story. When me and Jennifer got married, we took our honeymoon out in Arizona, and we were going to go see the Grand Canyon. And I had said to everybody, I said, "Mark, you're going to love it. This Grand Canyon, I can't even describe it to you. It's amazing, the views and all this." And I'll be honest, I wanted to go to California to watch the Niners game. And I told them, "I've seen holes in the ground, guys. Like, I really, another hole is not going to impress me, right?" And I'll tell you, I walked up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I was in awe. Literally breathtaking. I don't know if many of you have had the opportunity to go there. I definitely recommend it. But it leads me into this. Without seeing it, without experiencing the view of Grand Canyon, I had no idea what I was missing. I had absolutely no clue. Didn't matter what pictures I saw, didn't matter what stories I was told, I had no idea what the Grand Canyon truly was, other than a beholder. Right? So there's a bit of a difference hearing and seeing it in photos and actually living the experience. I told you a little bit about my backstory, and even that, we had talked a little bit in Bible study this morning before service, and I had shared that in the 10 years in getting clean, one of the hardest parts about me getting clean was being clean. Not because it was hard not to do drugs, but it was hard because I didn't know what clean was. I lived almost my entire adult life as an addict of some type, chasing down every opportunity the world wanted to throw at me. So my biggest fear was being clean. I knew what doing drugs was going to do. I lived that experience. I knew every day I would get up, I would have a need, I'd go in, I'd buy them, I'd take them. Eventually I would die from them. And it was kind of, I knew what was coming. But the experience of being clean, I hadn't lived that yet. So it's I don't believe in coincidences, and I doubt any of you do as well. And I think it's funny that the word of the year for you guys is presence.
Yeah.
Because I want to talk about experience, which goes right into the right. And so maybe you guys haven't experienced a Grand Canyon, but you've experienced maybe a sunset, or a sunrise, or maybe a beautiful full moon, right? When you go to take a picture of it with your cell phone, you look at the picture and you go, "Oh, that's not right."
Yeah.
Right? Has there really been that? And you posted on Facebook, you're like, I swear it was beautiful when I took it. So maybe you guys can relate to that. And so I kind of want to talk about one of Jesus' very own disciples. He was one of the 12. And he needed an experience with the risen Christ. And what put this on my mind is as we come off of Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, and we move into this week, this is the week that the disciples would experience God or Jesus in the upper room, in that room with them when they were locked in, scared for their lives, thought the Romans were coming, thought they were going to be arrested or murdered possibly, and Jesus appears in front of them, right? And it says they were gathered. However, Thomas was not. I want to talk a little bit about Thomas today. We know him as Doubting Thomas, and to be honest, unfortunately, that title they give him, Doubting, is not accurate. To doubt, if you look it up, I looked it up at Oxford, and unfortunately today we know they changed definition of the words to go with their own agenda, but yeah. This one was not changed. Oxford Dictionary defines doubting as to feel uncertain about or to be afraid of something. So we're going to be in John 20 today, 24 through 29, but this first little bit I'm going to read is from verses 24 through 25. And so it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, which would have been his Greek name, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into the side, I will not believe. So note that. He didn't say, I might not believe. He didn't say, I'm uncertain about believing. He didn't say, I'm going to question you guys until I see it. He says, I will not believe. He wasn't uncertain. He surely wasn't scared, so that wouldn't apply. So I think calling him Doubting Thomas is probably a little bit of a stretch. So what was it that Thomas was looking for? He was one of the 12. He watched the miracles that Jesus performed.
Yeah, he did.
And what I didn't tell you about my story was I grew up in a Christian church. From 3 years old all the way through graduating high school, I was in religious studies. I knew who Jesus was. I made that at one point when I was 7 years old. So much like Thomas, I experienced Jesus to an extent. I read about him. I learned about him just like Thomas did. He learned from Jesus. He spent time with him. He watched the miracles with him. But then, like all the other disciples, he watched you. He was sure was their Messiah get nailed to a cross and die.
That's right.
So remember that they didn't think Jesus was going to get nailed to a cross. They thought their Messiah was going to come and rescue them from the Romans, right? That he was going to come down as a warrior king.
Yes.
Not as a baby in a manger, but as a king. So they're here and they're, man, I put my faith in Christ, right? Could you just imagine? I put my faith in him. And guys, like, we believed everything he told us and we traveled and, oh my goodness, we're fugitives now. What are they going to do to us? Did you see what they did to him? Right? So Thomas wasn't there with them. And Jesus appears to his disciples except Thomas. And they see him. The risen Lord. The risen King, right? The ladies had already gone. They saw him, right? Mary had experienced him in the garden. Way to go, ladies. Being on the ball there, right? But that's what Thomas needed. He wanted to witness it for himself. Right? So he said, I will not believe. So in fact, when word came to Jesus about their friend Lazarus dying, and Jesus is planning to go back to Judea, way back, it was actually Thomas who said, let us go and die with him. Meaning die with Jesus, right? So he was committed. He was dedicated to Christ. I just want to put it out there. He was not wish-washy. It wasn't like he was unsure, right? So Thomas, along with the other disciples, was there when Jesus was betrayed, arrested, taken away, taken to the kangaroo court and falsely accused, whipped. And when we say whipped, I mean scourged. And if there's any doubt to what scourge is, it was designed to tear flesh from the body. In a way that it would make your insides outsides without killing you. That was the Romans' point. So Thomas was broken, just like us. He was scared. He was confused. He was lost. His Lord, his Master, his friend, right? Jesus told him, his friends, his God. The one he knew was the awaited Messiah had been killed, and none of this was the way they assumed it would go. Instead of marking the days off on the calendar, right, because they all listened to Jesus, and Jesus said, hey guys, I'm going to go. Your days later, I'm going to return. So they all should have been at the calendar. Day one.
Yeah.
Day two, right? They weren't there. They were in their room scared.
Yeah.
And they were still crying out, right? So how many of us, even after our daily time with the Lord, our Bible studies, or maybe we listen to a pastor or a friend encourage us in Christ, and yet we go home and the pain is still there, right? We're still crying out to the Lord, he's the pain. Take it away. I need to experience you. I need to see you, right? I know I have, I'm sure Pastor Dwight and Susan has, and my wife has, and here Thomas has. He's telling them, guys, I know you tell me he's here, and you've experienced him, you've believed in him, but I need to see this for myself.
Yeah.
I need to experience this for myself. I need the presence of Christ for myself.
Yes.
So Thomas needed to come face to face with his Messiah. And not just face to face, he needed to encounter him in one of the most intimate ways you can imagine. And how much more intimate can you get than putting your fingers in the wounds of someone? Putting your hand in the side where he was pierced, right? So there, Thomas was saying, I don't just need to see him, I need to experience him.
Wow.
Not only experience him, but he needed to, in a way, share in the suffering of Christ. So here's what comes next. It's exactly what our Lord, and Thomas's Lord, promises us. And he promises to meet us where we are, how we are, when we are, why we are, and he promises us to come to us in who we are. That means how we're going to know him. How we're going to be able to know that, right? Peter, when he stepped out of that boat and he had said, Lord, if you tell me to come, I'll come, right?
Right.
And that's when Peter stepped out. And the Lord knew that that would draw Peter out to tell him, come, I am your Lord, right? So he comes to each of us individually.
Yes.
And if you notice here, as I'm going to read, keep in mind that all these other people in this room had already experienced the wisdom of the Lord at this point, right?
Right.
So Jesus came here for come. Nobody else needed to experience, and they already had. So verse 26, we pick up, and I'm actually reading from the NLT, so it might be a little different. 8 days later, so this would be the equivalent of this coming Tuesday, separated from resurrection. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Just touching on verse 27 here real quick, just to bring it full circle on the doubting part. And this is where, if you see in the NIV, it says that Jesus said, stop doubting and believe. And I just want to touch on that real quick. The original Greek would actually say, apistos alapistos. And what that, when that's translated, it's not doubting, but as do not be unbelieving and believe. So Jesus didn't tell him to stop doubting. He told him to stop being unbelieving.
Right.
So there's a big difference there when we read that in a different translation, right? But unfortunately, and as you guys would get to know me and my wife can tell you, I am not a lover of the English language for that very reason. Just because they tend to get words a little off.
Yeah.
But so I just wanted to touch on that to bring that full circle. But here we see, there's Thomas. And Thomas has now put himself right where he should have been to begin with God's people, with his brothers.
Yeah.
Right? Not by himself, so that the devil can isolate him and speak these doubts and questions in his head. But he's with God's people, where he should be. And so, for me, this shows that Thomas had a desire to experience Christ. He was going to make sure he was where Jesus was last time.
Amen.
So upon that encounter with the risen Jesus, Thomas declares something that no other person, no other disciple, is recorded in Scripture doing. Now I say that lightly because, like I said, it's recorded that way. And you see it there in verse 28. He declares, "My Lord and my God." Yeah. Thomas declares that Jesus Christ is God. If we go back through Scripture, like I said, no other disciple had ever done that. They declared him Savior, Messiah, God's Son, but nobody declared him as God.
Wow.
And that is the very thing that put him on the cross, or at least the excuse that put him on the cross. Right? Mm-hmm. And there's Thomas. The one we would say is doubting. That's far from doubting, right? He saw, he experienced Christ. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells us how important it is that we seek out our own encounter. Not just how important it is, but how vital that it is. In Matthew 22, starting in verse 34 and through verse 40, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he, Jesus, said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" Mind. "This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And here's where it shows. This is how important it is. Jesus says, upon these two commandments hang the whole law. The whole law and the prophets. So he says, hinging, hang on here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Right?
Yeah.
Don't be a dumb Christian.
Yeah.
"You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Although God blesses those who believe without seeing, as he will say further on as you go into John, he by no means expects us to believe without reason." The whole statement, "I believe because mom believed. I believe because her mom believed. I believe because daddy believed and his daddy believed," doesn't cut it when you get to heaven. It's not about what mama did, what daddy did, what your friend did, and what your cousin did, and what your brother did. It's about what we do. We are expected to believe because of our own personal encounter with the risen Jesus. You could say we should all dare to doubt, as Thomas said.
That's good.
To doubt enough to seek a real and genuine encounter with Jesus.
Wow, that's good.
In closing, if there are any further questions about how solid our reason to believe should be, I'm going to point us to 1 Peter 3:15. This is often a pillar verse from those that study apologetics. It says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts," so put Christ first, "always, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect."
Wow.
Have that conversation. Not that argument. The conversation. We're not out to win arguments, we're out to win souls. So the word for defense here in the Greek, the original Greek, as you might be telling, I also study Greek, but the word used for defense here in Greek is apologia. And that's where we get our word apology from. And interestingly enough, apology never meant say you're sorry for something. Apologia means to give a defense, not just a defense, but a legal defense. So a defense that would stand up in a court of law. And that's what Peter's telling us here. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. A defense that does not just hang on, because my parents told me, because I read it in a really good book, because it felt fuzzy when the pastor said it. It means a defense I can hold up in court, that a lawyer could bring before a judge, and the judge would go, wow, good argument. So it has nothing to, or sorry, it's factually based. You could even give it as an alibi, because that would be another definition for it. It wouldn't be hearsay, right? So, I would like to put it out there that let us not be satisfied with someone else's story. Let us not be satisfied with someone else's experience. But let us seek and long for Christ in such a way that each of us would dare to doubt enough that we experience an encounter with Jesus. That we experience Him in such a way that stands for itself as a reason for the hope that's in us. If all of you could just bow your head with me for a little bit of a prayer. Heavenly Father, Sovereign God, You are the creator of everything that has been created. There is nothing that has been created without You, Lord. Lord God, we all declare today that You are the risen Christ. You are the risen King. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is a fat statue. But You are the risen King who died and resurrected and now sits at the right hand of God.
Amen.
Father, I pray for each one here today that we seek Your face daily.
Yes.
That we seek to have a real, genuine, unique encounter with You.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I ask for a word of blessing on each person here as they go forth into their week. I thank You for each person here at Seaside Christian Fellowship, that they're welcoming hearts to me, my family, my friends. Lord God, we thank You so much. That we can network and do life together as one body, for one goal, for one purpose, to further Your name, Your mission, and Your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.